Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's Miles. I'm one of the ministers here at Life Anglican Riverston. And it is so good that you are here. It's so good if you're tuning in online as well. Whether you're here every week, or whether this is your first time here, or again, whether you're tuning in online, this is just a real exciting time to be a part of things here at church. Because today we kick off our Easter series. And this year, like Ange said earlier, there are four questions that we want to tackle and answer together. And we're going to look at them today, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and the following Sunday. And today, we're just going to try and answer the question, is Jesus historical? Imagine you get a letter in the post. That's fun, doesn't happen very often. And you open up your letter and it's from Anthony Albanese, the Prime Minister. And it's all official, it's got the letterhead, it's got the signature, and it's not addressed to the resident, it's addressed to you. And you open it up and it says, Dear Mr. Stepniewski, or your name, Dear Mr. Stepniewski, recently I visited Riverston to enjoy your local cuisine. Already just skeptical. However, after getting stuck at the level crossing for 23 minutes during peak hour, I am proposing the construction of a bridge this year. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'd like your advice so that we can start work immediately. Signed, Prime Minister Anthony Albanese. P.S. I'll also make sure your KFC gets a drive-thru. Huge, life-changing letter. Also, is that real? Like, can the Prime Minister just do that? But you'd check, wouldn't you? You'd just double check. I mean, this is a solution to arguably the two biggest problems in Riverston. But so wouldn't you just check? Like, it feels unbelievable. Wouldn't you just look into it a little bit more? Because if you didn't check and it was true, man, that would be a real shame. What if, maybe a bit more realistically, what if you got a different letter, this time from the ATO, or you got a message on MyGov, and it's like, hey, you owe $80,000 extra in taxes. And you're like, hang on, I don't even make that much money. Wouldn't you just check? Like, wouldn't you follow that up? That's pretty life-changing. Or what if you got like a legal letter, it's all official, letterhead, website checks out, and it's like, hey, our legal firm have discovered a will from your great-grandmother, and she has left you a house in Mossman. And like, again, maybe a bit suspicious, especially if your great-grandmother is an Australian. But wouldn't you check? Like, wouldn't you just check? Be like, that's a big deal. I'm just going to double-check. I might just make that call. Or what if there was a claim that 2,000 years ago, there was a man called Jesus? And he lived this amazing, perfect life, and he was killed, even though he was innocent. But then he rose from the dead. And he taught that people like you and me today can discover and experience just real life and real joy and forgiveness and salvation and peace and love, not only now in this life, but also in the life to come. Wouldn't you just want to double check? Even if it seems unbelievable, you know, Jesus wasn't real, people don't rise from the dead, what a load of rubbish. But wouldn't you just want to follow it up? Wouldn't you just want to triple check? Because if it's true, it's going to change your life in a profound way. And this is what we want to help us all do over these next four sermons. Four sermons, four questions. Whoever you are, whatever you think about Jesus or church or life or Easter or whatever, it's great that you're here, because what if it's true? Now, two things to help us kind of navigate over the next four services. Two things to help. The first thing is, every week at church, we take a passage from the Bible and Dan or I preach from the passage, out of the passage. That's what we do. We think it's a really good idea. In these four kind of Easter sermons, we'll still look at the passage, but there's a lot more to say, a lot of external things for us to process. And so, for example, today, we will come to Matthew chapter 27, the passage that Austin read out. We'll do that at the end. There's just some other things that we need to make sure we see first. That's the first thing to notice. The second thing, again, every week, Dan and I, we aim to preach for like 25, 30-ish minutes. And when it comes to big questions like this one, that's just not a lot of time. And so maybe you'll be satisfied with what we say. And if that's true, that's awesome. But more likely, you're going to need more. There's going to be more questions that appear, more tensions that need to be resolved. You just want a deeper understanding. And the best place for that to happen, the best place for you to keep thinking through that more is at our Alpha course in Term 2, and of course here at church on Sundays. And so you are invited to come and be a part of those things. They're the two things to help us. So, is Jesus historical? We're going to come at the question from two different angles. The first angle is Jesus a myth? And then the second angle is, can we trust the Bible? 2 years ago, there was some data gathered from Australians by NCLS. Here's the survey on the screen. Here's what they found. Out of 100 Australians, 49 of them think that Jesus was a real person. 29 of them weren't sure, and 22 of them think he's a myth, a legend. He didn't exist. Just take a second in your own head. Which category are you? Do you know he existed? Maybe you're not sure. Or do you think he didn't exist? He's a myth. Someone who didn't think Jesus was a myth, someone who thought Jesus was a real person, was a guy called Cornelius Tacitus. He was a Roman aristocrat and author. He was born in AD 56, a bit after Jesus. And one of his works was called his Annals, and he's writing about four Roman emperors. There's Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. And he's writing about Nero, and if you know anything about Nero, you might remember there was this great fire in Rome, destroyed heaps of stuff. And Nero was blamed for it. And so Nero's like, this sucks, I'm not going to take the blame. I know what I'll do, I'll blame the Christians, because I don't like them. And so Tacitus is writing about this, and this is what he writes in his Annals. Therefore, to scotch the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished with the utmost refinements of cruelty a class of men loathed for their vices, whom the crowd styled Christians. So just pause. That is, Nero blamed and punished the Christians for the fire. Christus, the founder of the name, had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate, and the pernicious superstition was checked for a moment, only to break out once more, not merely in Judea, the home of the disease, but in the capital itself, where all things horrible and shameful in the world collect and find a vogue. And then he goes on to explain what he means by the utmost refinement of cruelty. It's not pretty. If you're into like historic gory stuff, we can talk about it after. I'll let you know what happens. But like most Romans at the time of Jesus, Tacitus isn't a fan of Jesus. He isn't a fan of Christianity. He calls it a pernicious superstition and a disease. But he gives us this historical data, written really soon after when Jesus was around. He says there's a guy called Christ who founded Christianity, was killed in the reign of Emperor Tiberius by sentence of Pontius Pilate, who is in our Bible reading today, and then the church expanded. Pretty helpful. There's another guy who also didn't think Jesus was a myth. His name was Flavius Josephus. He was also an aristocrat, an author, but he wasn't Roman, he was Jewish. And he wrote his Antiquities. And he's writing all about Jewish history. And one of the things that happened in Jewish history was the hostile Roman takeover. All these Romans are in charge. And one of the Roman rulers who was in charge was Pontius Pilate. There he is again. And as Josephus is writing about Pilate, he writes about Jesus. This is what he writes. About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. That sentence doesn't make sense. That's what he wrote. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. And when, upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross, those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending a third day restored to life, for the prophets of God had foretold these things and 1,000 other marvels about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still not, to this day, not disappeared. And so there it is. There's just some more historical mention of Jesus by someone from a different cultural background that's quite hostile towards Christians. Now, this is a controversial paragraph. If you've done any kind of reading into any of this, you would have seen this before, because it seems like the bits in bold were added later. Not by Josephus, not by Christians. By who? Not sure. No one really knows. But it's okay, because a few paragraphs later, he talks about Jesus again. And this paragraph, definitely Josephus. No additions, no controversy. Here's what he says. And so, the high priest convened the judges of the Sanhedrin and brought before them the brother of Jesus, the one called Christ, whose name was James, and certain others, and accusing them of having transgressed the law, delivered them up to be stoned. And so there he is again, Jesus, the one called Christ, the one people were calling Christ. He's in history. Just bonus on this one, Josephus is writing about James as well, who was Jesus's brother, and how James was killed because of his faith in Jesus. Do you think someone would really die for a myth? Would someone really die for a lie? More about that on Easter Sunday. So that's Tacitus, that's Josephus. There are other writers we could have looked at, but I really wanted to just spend time on these guys and show you that Jesus just cannot be a myth. He is a historical person. And we could say other things as well. You know, how can you account for the historical and explosive growth of the early church if Jesus didn't exist? It's a great question for another time. So let me summarize this point with two quotes. One from a New Testament scholar who isn't a Christian and from one who is. There's a guy called Bart Ehrman. He's not a Christian, but he's like a titan in New Testament history studies. This is what he says. It's on the screen. The reality is that whatever else you might think about Jesus, he certainly did exist. The view that Jesus existed is held by virtually every expert on the planet. He's not a Christian. Next guy is John Dixon. He is a Christian. He's also very influential in this space. This is what he says. If anyone can find just one full professor of ancient history, classics, or New Testament in any real university, anywhere in the world, who argues that Jesus never lived, I will eat a page of my Bible. And his Bible still has all the pages. Jesus isn't a myth. He's a real person from history. That's the first angle of our question. And like I said at the start, maybe you're satisfied. Maybe that's enough for you. Or maybe you need more. There's more questions, more gaps that you need filled in. Come and join us for Alpha. Keep coming to church because you want to make sure that you know if this is true or not. Because if it is true, it'll change your life. Second angle. Can we trust the Bible where we find the biographies of Jesus? This is key because if we can trust the Bible, again, especially the Gospels, then the evidence for Jesus is just overwhelming. And we actually really need to be able to trust the Bible to answer our other three questions as well. On Good Friday, when I'm preaching on whether Jesus' death is ethical or not, the argument is going to come out from the Bible. There's no other way to answer that question. And so it's good that we're talking about it now. We need to know whether we can trust the Bible. So can you? I think the answer is yes. I'm going to give you three reasons with an explanation and then three reasons without. Here's the first one. The Gospels were written relatively soon after Jesus. Mark was written kind of within 40 years, Matthew and Luke within 50, and John within 70 years. Now, that might seem like a long time, but it's really not, especially when you compare it with other historical sources and other historical people. Earlier, we talked about the Roman author Tacitus. He's writing about people 80 years before him. That's a longer time. There's another guy called Arrian, it's cool names. He wrote about Alexander the Great 400 years after Alexander was around. That's an even longer time. Now, Miles, that's not fair. Tacitus and Arrian, they might have had help. Maybe other stuff was written earlier and they used those sources. That's fair. In fact, that's true. Arrian, who's writing about Alexander, he's like, hey, there was this other guy called Polybius, and I'm talking about his stuff. He wrote about Alexander only 120 years after Alexander was alive. So he had help. But if it's true for Tacitus and it's true for Arrian, if they had help, could it not also be true for the gospel writers? You know, in fact, Luke, one of the gospel writers, in his introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he tells us he did have help. He had all these other sources and eyewitnesses to refer to. The gospels were written relatively soon after Jesus. Second thing, because they were written relatively soon after Jesus, they cannot contain significant inaccuracies. Let me illustrate what I mean. Today is my granddad's 100th birthday. That's true. Like, he's got a letter from the king. It's all official. It's everything. We're going to go hang out with him next weekend. And I'm very blessed that he is alive. He's well. When I see him, he knows who I am. We joke. He's awesome. Now, my granddad is Polish. And when he was 17 years old in 1940 in Poland, he was taken from his house by Russian soldiers and sent to Siberia. And he escaped, and he got to England, and he taught himself English by reading Reader's Digest, and he joined the Air Force, and just like an amazing story. He's so cool. Imagine if I said to him, hey, Granddad, no, World War II didn't happen. He'd slap me silly, right? What a stupid thing to say. And why is it a stupid thing to say? Because he was there. He was affected by it. It changed his life. And in the same way, if someone wanted to write a fake account of Jesus' life or include false information, it'd probably be pretty wise to wait until all the eyewitnesses were dead. But that's not what happened. Mark is written within 40 years of Jesus. People are still alive. People who knew Jesus and whose lives were transformed by Jesus and his words and his actions. And so because the Gospels were written relatively soon after Jesus, they can't contain significant inaccuracies. The eyewitnesses are all still around. Third thing, the amount of sources for the New Testament is just overwhelming. We talked about Tacitus. He's writing about the four emperors. There's two manuscripts left for him. We talked about Arrian, who wrote about Alexander the Great. There's 36 remaining of him. It's 5,500 of the New Testament. It's a big number. 5,500 manuscripts. Imagine you're a teacher. Again, easy for this church. There's so many teachers here. You're all awesome. Imagine you're a teacher and you're at school, and there's Sally and Millie in front of you, two students. And Sally's like, hey, Millie stole my pencil case. And Millie's like, hey, Sally stole my pencil case. And you're like, well, who do I believe? That's hard. But plot twist, It's actually the end of year presentation night, and your whole school of 5,000 students and 500 staff are all there. It's a big school. And they all see it, and they all say it was Sally. Now, maybe a few students were like, it wasn't a pencil case, it was a water bottle, or a few teachers say that they only saw a glimpse of what happened. The evidence is just overwhelming. 5,500 people all pointing the finger at Sally. And so the fact that there's 5,500 manuscripts of the New Testament that kind of complements and endorse one another, that's huge. And yeah, there are mistakes and there are small differences, but nothing of any significance. Certainly nothing of any theological significance. The amount of sources for the New Testament is overwhelming. There's three reasons with explanation. Three more fast ones. Heaps of surviving manuscripts of the New Testament are very old. Here's one example. There's this cool papyrus. It's called Papyrus 46, all about Paul's letters. And it's dated like 200 AD. That's very old for a piece of paper. Half of it's in Dublin, half of it's in Michigan. Like, you can just go see them in universities. So cool. They're old. Five, if the gospel accounts were made up, why would they include just super inconvenient details? Like, why is it women who discover the empty tomb when Jesus is raised from the dead? The testimony of women back then wasn't highly valued at all. And so surely, if you wanted to make this kind of stuff up, you'd make sure that it was the trustworthy men who would be the ones to discover the empty tomb so that people would believe it. That's not what happened. And number six, archaeology is awesome. And it has provided just like fascinating evidence that aligns with the little details and the larger cultural elements in the Bible. The pool in John 5 with five colonnades, it's there. It's been discovered. It's so cool. And we could talk about more. That's a lot of things. We can trust the Bible, which means we can trust that Jesus really is history. Now again, maybe you're satisfied. Maybe that's enough for you, but maybe not. Like I don't have the manuscripts. I didn't do the archaeological digs. I don't know how to date papyrus. I don't know any of these things. I'm happy to trust the experts. And so maybe for you, that's stuff that you just need to double check. Because you need to double check. If this is true, it'll change your life. Keep coming to church, come along to Alpha, keep thinking about all this. So, is Jesus historical? The answer is, I think, yes. So, why are there newspaper articles all the time titled, Jesus didn't exist? We can't know if Jesus really existed or not. Why is this a debate? Why are we happy to print history textbooks with Alexander the Great, but the existence of Jesus comes into question, even though the evidence for both is, I think, quite satisfying? It's because the historical truth of Alexander the Great doesn't change anything about your life, but the historical truth about Jesus does. If Jesus is true, if he is who he says he is, then your life needs to change today. You will no longer be in control of your life. He gets to be your moral compass. He gets to decide right and wrong. And he is going to expose you as a sinner, as someone who cannot live up to God's standards, just like me, just like everyone. We talked about this at church just 2 weeks ago, the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does. He exposes people to themselves. But Jesus doesn't just expose you as a sinner and leave you in shame. That's not how it works. Because what happens is what happens in Matthew 27. I said that we'd get there. At this point in Matthew, this gospel account, we're near the end. Jesus is before Pilate, two real people from history, and it's this trial. And in this trial, there are two men. There's Jesus and Barabbas. We learn about Barabbas in verse 16. And in Luke's gospel, we learn that Barabbas, he's a baddie. He's a murderer. He's an insurrectionist. He's guilty. But what about Jesus? What's he done wrong? Well, the religious leaders, they're all bringing accusations against him. This is verses 12 to 14. But Jesus is innocent. He's always been innocent. The accusations are baseless. But Jesus just doesn't respond. He leaves his mouth closed. This really echoes the prophetic poem from Isaiah chapter 53, especially verse 7. I'll read it out to you. You can hear what's going on in this trial. It's about Jesus. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He's innocent, but he's on trial. And so here are these two men. Jesus is innocent. Barabbas is guilty. Question for you, you can answer in your own head. Who deserves the judgment? Who deserves the justice, the punishment? Guilty Barabbas or innocent Jesus? Obvious, it's Barabbas, right? That's true. He's guilty. But something happens in this moment in Matthew 27. There's movement. Pilate asks the religious leaders in the crowds, who do you want to be free? And they call out, free Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! And in verse 23, Pilate asks, why? What crime has Jesus committed? A very reasonable question. The crowd shout louder, crucify him! And so Jesus is sent to be crucified as Barabbas is freed. The innocent judged guilty while the guilty one walks free. And that is exactly what can happen for us. If Jesus is true, then he doesn't just expose you as a sinner and then leave you in your shame. No, he offers to take that sin, your shame, so that you can walk free, so that you can be free. Because you see, I am Barabbas. You are Barabbas. We're guilty. We can't live up to God's standards. But the glory and the power and the love of the cross is that the guilty one walks free while the innocent takes my place. Now, how does that work? Is that ethical? We'll get to find out on Good Friday. But is it good news? You bet. This is the best news you will ever hear. If Jesus is historical, if Jesus is who he says he is, then it changes everything. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in a world that is skeptical and resistant to Jesus, would you give us clarity, give us confidence, and give us courage? Father, for those who still aren't sure about Jesus, would you please help them and draw them nearer to you by the power of your Spirit? And for those of us who are sure about Jesus, would you fill our hearts and our minds with joy and thankfulness? And would you grow in us a deep desire to help others know and trust Jesus the same way we do? And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.